The first reading on the third Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 22. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him and restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kinds and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Second reading is from Revelation, chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. "And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' The four living creatures said, 'Amen,' and the elders fell down and worshipped." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Well, it's been some time since I brought you an update on my Florida fishing prowess. I believe that the last time I gave you an update, perhaps a couple of years ago, I still had not caught a single fish in Florida waters. But that's all changed. Indeed, I am proud to report to you that as of about a year ago, I have caught, and brace yourselves, I have caught one fish. Now, it was an impressive fish, and it was worthy of trophy mounting. I mean, that fish was about, well, maybe 6 inches. So, back it went. Threw it back in. My wife will tell you that I don't spend enough time with my line in the water. And that may be true. However, after reading through today's gospel lesson a couple of times, two things hit me. One, I shouldn't feel too bad about my lack of fishing fruitfulness, my boat free of fish, my freezer devoid of the sea's bounty. And why is that? Well, I shouldn't feel too bad because Peter was a fisherman by trade. He was coming back in after a whole night of fishing, and they had absolutely nothing to show for it. I don't feel so bad. The second thing that hit me was this. It dawned on me what I need when I go fishing. I need Jesus. No, seriously, I need Jesus. You saw it, didn't you? Didn't you notice what happened? Peter and the boys had gone up to Galilee following the instructions of the angel at the tomb who told the women that Jesus would meet them up there. Jesus saw them that night and then the following Sunday night, and then they went up to Galilee and probably to the north end of the lake, probably to Capernaum, because that's where Peter and Andrew and James and John were from. And Peter, being the impetuous and impatient one, gets tired of just hanging around waiting for Jesus. So he says, "I'm going fishing." The others go along with him. Unlike how we fish, commercial fishermen on the Sea of Galilee at that time mainly fished at night. And the reason being is that it gets quite deep quite quickly, especially up at the northern end of the lake. And since they fished with nets without motorized winches like we have today, they would have to fish in shallower water, and what would happen is the fish would go out to the deeper water at night, and then toward morning, by that time the water in the shallower water would cool enough, they would come back toward the shore a little bit, and that's where they would do the majority of their fishing. So they fish all night, these professional fishermen fish all night and catch a total of zero fish. And like I said, I don't feel so bad. But as the sun is coming up, it's in the pre-dawn light, there's some guy standing on the shore next to a small fire, and he calls out. He's about 100 yards away. "Friends, haven't you any fish?" And I can't help but imagine that these professional fishermen were probably somewhat put out. Someone in the boat surely said, or at least thought, "Who is that Yahoo anyway? I suppose he thinks he can do better." Well, as you and I know, it's Jesus. Now, they don't know that, but you and I know it's Jesus who's calling out to them, and he's not done. He calls out to them again, and he says, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some." Well, we don't know if there was a debate in the boat as to whether they would do it or not, but I'm guessing that they were tired and probably somewhat annoyed at the suggestion. I know I would be. But then they might have, at least some of them, remember that time when Jesus told them to throw out their nets once before. About 3 years ago, they did, and they had this incredible catch of fish. Now, if you will remember, that was at the very beginning of their relationship with Jesus, that former time. Jesus used that miraculous catch to gain their attention just minutes before his famous invitation to them that if they came and followed him, he would make them fishers of men. Well, now it's nearing the end of their earthly relationship with Jesus. Jesus was soon to ascend up into heaven, and he was soon to send them out, fulfilling that earlier prophecy about being fishers of men, for they did go out, and they became very effective fishers of men. So they go ahead and throw the net out on the right side of the boat. They let it settle to the bottom. Well, I guess. I don't know how they do this kind of thing. I'm not a fisherman, obviously. And they start hauling the net in and discover there are so many fish, they can't even get the catch into the boat. It is at that moment that John figures it out. And he says to Peter, "It's the Lord." Peter, as soon as he hears that, jumps into the water, makes his way the 100 yards to the shore, and leaves the others to tow the catch to shore. Did we not say something about Peter being impetuous? One thing about Peter, if he was in, he was all in. I mean, he was all in the water. But he was all in. Remember, when Jesus, in the middle of the night at 3:00 in the morning, while the disciples were fighting against a storm on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus goes walking on the water to them. Remember that? And they think at first he's a ghost. Peter says, "Well, if it's really you, Lord, tell me to walk to you on the water." Now, would you have said that? "I want to walk in the water." You know, no! But Peter, if he was all in, he was all in. Got out of the boat, walked to Jesus. Well, when the others got to shore, they saw that Jesus had some bread and some fish freshly cooked over this fire that he had made. And Jesus says, "Bring some fish that you've just caught." Well, Peter, again, the one quick to action, jumps up and without waiting for anyone else, runs to the boat, grabs the net, drags the net up on the shore. And this catch was huge. John writes that the net was filled with not just fish, but large fish. In fact, 153 to be exact. And yet, John says, even with so many, the net did not tear. You know, I rather suspect that if Jesus told Peter to run on the lake to the other end of the lake to get some seasonings for their campfire cookout. He'd have attempted to do it without any hesitation whatsoever. But what to make of all of this? It's a great story, but what's the takeaway? What does Jesus want to speak to our hearts about through all of this? Well, as I was working through this passage, I came up with 7 timeless truths of God from this one story. The first one you see right there on the wall. Jesus will always be there for us. Well, this doesn't mean that it will never be hard or difficult, but He will never desert us. Scripture tells us that God, quote, will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, quote, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and I will be with you always, even to the end of the age, end quote. Jesus will always be there for us. Timeless truth of God number 2. By the way, we have these handouts for you on the cards that we've prepared, these 7 timeless truths of God, complete with the grammatical problems that you can solve on your own. Okay? My fault, not Cindy's. Timeless truth of God number 2, Jesus will always provide for us. Did you notice in this lesson, Jesus already had some food prepared on the shore? He knows our need before we know our need. The fire was already there, just waiting for the fish that they brought in. Jesus knows our needs before we know it, and He will always, always provide for our needs. T-tag number 3. His provision may be miraculous, but may still involve effort on our part. And I think that's something we don't usually think about when we think about miracles. Isn't that exactly what we see when Jesus told the disciples to lower the net on the right side of the boat? They did, and they had this miraculous catch of fish, but Jesus didn't have the net come to the surface and then levitate into the air and into the boat. No! They had to put their back and their arms and their legs into it and draw that net in. They had to row that boat, dragging that net to the shore. Sometimes, even when it's a miracle that God wants to do, sometimes He calls us to be involved. And you know what else they call for, these miracles? Timeless truth of God number 4. God's provision, both miraculous and the more ordinary, often call for our faith-motivated action. Our faith-motivated action. So what if this stranger on the shore who can barely be made out in the pre-dawn light tells us to throw our net back into the water? Who is he to tell us seasoned fishermen how and where to fish? But something in them, and I believe that it was a stirring faith that they may not even have recognized as faith at that moment, moved them to do as the stranger instructed. And when they acted by this faith that they probably weren't even aware they were using, when they acted on that faith, the miracle took place. So, again, what is that one? It says God's provision, both miraculous and more ordinary, often call for our faith-motivated action. What happened in that first lesson today? That lesson from Acts where Jesus confronts Paul on the road to Damascus. Paul's on the way to arrest Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial. Jesus comes to him, confronts him. As a result, Paul is blind. But Jesus says, don't worry about that. You'll be told when you get to Damascus what to do. In the meantime, God appears or comes to Ananias in a dream or a vision, and he says, now I want you to go over to this man Judas's house on Straight Street, and I want you to lay hands on Paul and restore his sight. Well, first of all, that's not something God tells someone to do every day. I don't know if Ananias was a little not put out, but a little startled at this, perhaps. But really, Ananias says, Lord, I've heard about this Paul. He's come here to round us all up. And Jesus puts him at rest, and he says, no, it'll be okay. This man is the man I've appointed to be my disciple, to take my message to many, many places. So Ananias goes over there, lays hands on Paul. Something like scales fall from his eyes. Now, God could have just spoken the word and Paul could have been healed of that blindness. But that's not the way God chose to work. He chose to call for Ananias to faith-motivated action. That's sometimes how God works. When he wants to do things, even miraculous things, in this world, which he still does do miraculous things, he often calls us, his followers, to be the ones through whom he does these things. Number five. Sometimes faith can move us to act without us even realizing that it is faith that is causing us to take this action. I believe that the person who commits their day to the Lord each morning through purposeful and intentional prayer, you know, praying, Lord, here is another day, here I am, I'm yours. Use me. However you want, use me. I believe that the person who prays that prayer has many things happen in their life throughout the day wherein he uses that faith in them. For example, in a church I served in Detroit many years ago, my secretary came into the office one day, into my office, and she asked me a question. I answered the question. She went out. The next day, I come into the office. She makes a beeline for my office and says, how did you know to say what you said yesterday? And I said, what did I say yesterday? She said, how did you know? You couldn't have known that. I said, Shelley, I don't know what we're talking about. To this day, I don't know what that question was that she put to me on that day. Because she never told me again. But she said, there's no way that you could have known what you said. I said, great, fine. I'm glad you were helped. Well, what happened was this. I wasn't aware of it, but God had given me a word of knowledge, apparently. The only reason that happened, because I'm in a faith relationship with Jesus, and I expect God to do whatever he wants to do through me. And sometimes it's without us even realizing that we're doing it. It happens. It happens. Here's another timeless truth of God provided by this event. Number six. Jesus is often at work in our lives, though we're not aware of it. And that really relates to what we just talked about. I can't tell you how many times I've had people tell me over the years, complainingly, God just doesn't do anything miraculous in my life. He doesn't do any big, stupendous things in my life like I see other people talking about. Listen. Let's understand something. And really, it introduces the last timeless truth of God, so let's just really go to that. The small, unnoticed, and seemingly insignificant things that God does in our lives are just as important as the big and impressive thing. True. Why do I say that? What's more important? To have God do a big thing once in your life and then leave you alone the rest of the time? But you got this great story. Or for Him to be active in your life every single day, even if you're not aware of it most of the time, and then maybe once in a while do a big thing, but whether He does or not, isn't it more important that He's always a part of your life? In fact, it's all the small things He does in our lives that shape us and prepare us for the things He wants us to do, and if He wants to do a big thing, it prepares us for that too. Friends, look for Jesus on the shore. Look for Jesus on the shore. You may not recognize Him at first, but be looking. And be not afraid to throw your net out of the boat. Don't be afraid of that. And don't be afraid about the work that might be associated with it. Because what makes more sense? Working and slaving away on things outside of God's will, or working on things that God is ready to bless? Which will bring a greater outcome? Well, of course, the things God wants done. Thank God, literally, thank God that He is attentive to your life each day. Thank God that He's doing the small thing in you, the thing that shapes you, the thing that hones you, so that you and your attitudes and your aspirations and passions become those that Jesus holds. Yes, my friends, Jesus will give provision. Provision of the things that will enable us to be all He calls us to be and all He calls us to do. He will provide. Praise Him for His involvement in our lives each and every day. Amen? Amen.